three scenes: morning, afternoon, moving into late evening. You can see it, verse 1, first day of the week, verse 13, that very day, same day. Look down at verse 29. Jesus has just arrived with them. He's broken the bread, and before he breaks the bread, they say it's moving towards evening in verse 29. Same day, moving towards evening, late afternoon. And it says, verse 33, they rose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. Now, Luke is not trying to give us every detail of Jesus' resurrection appearances. We know that because Luke is the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, he says very clearly, Jesus presented himself to the disciples alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke is not trying to fit it all into one chapter. He's talking about three very specific scenes. And what I want to show you is what I believe he's doing it for a very specific purpose. There's three parts to each scene. I've seen this for the first time this week as I studied it. The first part that is the same in every scene is he gives evidence of the resurrection. Look at it in the first scene. The women are coming to the tomb. They did not expect that they would find Jesus alive. They brought spices prepared for what? For a dead body. And what is the evidence? The stone is rolled away in verse 2. The tomb is empty. There is no body in verse 3. And then in verse 4, the miraculous appearance of the angels. It says, while they were perplexed, two men stood there in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Already explaining that Jesus is not here among the dead. Your spices will do you no good. He is living. And then verse 6, they make it absolutely certain. He is not here. He is risen. Remember he told you while he was still in Galilee? And so we have the first evidence. Look what happens in verse 11. They come and they tell the other disciples, but they did not believe them. It sounded to them as idle tales. But Peter runs to the tomb in verse 12 at the end of scene 1. And he sees it, but he doesn't yet believe. He marvels at the possibility. Same exact thing happens in scene 2. Evidence. The first part is the giving of evidence. The two men are on the road. They're talking with Jesus. And the irony of it all is they're talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. You, as a stranger, you don't know anything about him. You don't know what's happened to him. And here's the irony. They don't know what's happened to him. You see what's happening in these verses? There is a growing discovery, a growing realization that Jesus is alive. And they present the same evidence. Look in verse 23, 22, the women went to the tomb. They did not find the body. The tomb was empty. They had a vision of angels. Some also went to the tomb and they didn't see him. And we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. What is the implication? If only Jesus was alive. If only he was alive, he would have redeemed Israel. Little do they know. Little does our world know. I know that my Redeemer lives. The same thing happens in the third scene with greater clarity, absolute certainty. I mean, at the end of the second scene, already these men's eyes were open in verse 31. They rush back to Jerusalem. But the disciples and those who are gathered in Jerusalem at the end of the second scene, guess what? They've already heard the testimony of Peter. But in the third scene, it's absolutely certain. All of them are gathered, not just the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas. It says all those with them. In verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them. And what is their reaction to the risen Lord? They're frightened, they're startled. Jesus points out that they're troubled and they are doubting in verse 38. So what does Jesus do in the third scene? In mercy, he presents more proof. He shows them the nail marks in his hands and his feet. What is that? He's showing them the marks of his death. Yes, it is I myself. I was dead. He points out his death and the cross. He says, but touch it. A spirit does not have flesh and blood. I am truly here in your presence. Touch me. What did he say to Mary in the garden? Do not cling to me. And here in mercy, he says, touch me. Know that I am alive. The Apostle John says in 1 John, what we have seen, what we have touched, an eyewitness account. And then Jesus takes the fish and he eats it, a sign of life, that he's alive. Luke's purpose is that we would have certainty. He's clearly explaining the evidence in each one of these scenes with the final evidence that's unmistakably clear, to the point that all of these disciples are willing to die for the testimony that they declare. Three parts. The second part is not just that Jesus is alive, but why? In each of these scenes, it explains why did Jesus die and why did he rise again. You see it in the first scene in verse 6 and 7. First of all, the angels give a gentle rebuke in verse 5. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen in verse 6. And here's the reason. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. It wasn't an option for Jesus. He must do this. We find the exact same thing in the second scene. The men describe what happens in the evidence. Jesus gives them a little bit of a stronger rebuke. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet spoke. Was it not necessary?" It must happen. It was necessary for Jesus to die. And then he includes a description from all of the Hebrew scriptures. In the time of Jesus, the scriptures were declared in three ways. It was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the sacred writings, the writings. They had three parts to the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. All three are mentioned. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the holy writings, concerning himself. In the second scene, Jesus is not just giving a Jewish lesson from the Torah. He is explaining that this was God's plan from the very beginning. Why did Jesus die and rise again? Remember, it's the same in each scene. He must. It is necessary. And here, Jesus explains, though they don't know it's Jesus, this was God's plan from Genesis. From the very beginning, and all the prophets that declared and spoke that the Messiah would come, that he must suffer. It was necessary for him to suffer and then rise again. The same exact thing happens in scene 3. Jesus connects the first two scenes. You can see it in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, when he focuses on the Psalms were the greater share of the writings. And it's a great hint to us, isn't it? That in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, that you want to see Christ in the Old Testament, you will find him in the Psalms. What a powerful message that Jesus is declaring. He is saying the exact same thing. We prayed at the beginning of this message that our eyes would be opened, that we would see and understand. Jesus not only opened the scriptures, but in verse 45, the key to it all, you heard it when I read, I paused. And he opened their minds. My dear friends, I can open the scriptures to you. I cannot open your minds. It is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that will open your heart to see and believe the evidence that is in every one of these scenes. And as the whole scriptures are declared to you, that you would know and believe that Jesus is alive and there is purpose and reason. And I would pray this morning that in this exact moment, as you take your very next breath, as your heart beats, that the Spirit would open your mind to understand and believe this is the purpose. And he gives it all to us in the next verses. And then he said, thus it is written in verse 36. Why did Jesus die? That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why? So that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. You see, it is a growing revelation. He must die in verse 7. It is necessary in verse 27. And the purpose is the redemption of Israel and all the nations. Forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John got it right, didn't he, in John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Does the Spirit open your heart this morning? Your sins. My sins. You see the purpose? It was necessary. The perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices from the whole Old Testament. One perfect Lamb of God. We're pretty good at dressing up. My new suit is all the work of my wife. Look pretty spiffy. But what is really going on in my heart? What about your life? Life has a way of beating us up, doesn't it? And the reality of brokenness in our families, our friends, relationships, trust and distrust, and we know what is ours to own, our thoughts and the need for forgiveness. What I declare to you as the purpose, the reason for it all, as Luke wants us to understand in a spiritual awakening, is that your heart can be made clean. It's all moving to these verses at the end. The forgiveness of sin. Not only did John get it right, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, so did the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 3:18, he said, Christ died for sins. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He is the righteous. I am the unrighteous. Christ died for me and for you. Do you hear the gospel this morning? Is your heart opened for those who know and understand? It is glorious. We say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And for the two men on the road to Emmaus who said, we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Then I declare to you today on the power and authority of God's word, he is the one that redeems Israel. And my heart and yours, a fresh start, clean, forgiven by the grace of God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he died and rose again for our redemption. Not only that, not only did the Apostle John get it right, not only did the Apostle Peter get it right, but the prophet Isaiah. Everything that Jesus is teaching, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? when Jesus taught them from all the scriptures. Listen to Isaiah, and I pray that God opens your mind. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Here is the prophet Isaiah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we would look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Exact same message. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By the knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities, their sin. Do you hear the gospel? Christ died for sin, and he raised in the resurrection power over death and sin to give us life. Three parts to every scene. The first is the revelation of who Jesus is, the revelation that of the resurrection in each scene. Finally, Jesus declares his death and his life. The second part is the purpose. Jesus came to die for our sins, and to all who believe and put their full trust in him, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the third part is not only the mission of Jesus, it is the mission of the church. In every part, there is a response that people carry. They tell others. The women run to the disciples. They tell them and they don't believe them. The second part, the men rush back to Jerusalem quickly to tell the disciples, but they've already heard the testimony of Peter. They believe. And in the very last scene, Jesus himself declares to all who will follow, "You are my witnesses." What is the mission of the church? That repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You want a mission for First Baptist Church? It is that when you look in my eyes, you see a love and a clear understanding that Jesus is Lord, that I am a sinful man who stands in front of you. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I am forgiven. And my friends, when that fire begins to burn in the souls of God's people, then we will be on mission. We will be a missional church that will reach out, and it will be something that declares to the world for the glory of God. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we don't just come to Easter with an open mind to say, okay, I'll be open to that, I'll consider it. But we come to you and we ask you to open our minds. Father, for every heart that is here, I pray that in the kindness of your Holy Spirit, you will convict us of sin, and you will convince us of the righteous one, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. I pray that you will give us faith to believe, that as we trust, we will be transformed, and we will be your witnesses. Father, build your church in this church, in our lives, for the glory of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.